We have been preaching about the citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible pictures heaven as a place that is occupied by people who are citizens of that place. Now, if you're a citizen of a place, you have been given certain rights and certain privileges. As a citizen of America, I have all the rights and privileges and freedoms that go along with being a citizen of this nation. And the Bible tells us in this portion of Scripture of Matthew 5 that has commonly been called the Beatitudes, that there are certain people who will be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to tell you, if you have been saved by the grace of God, then you possess, or you have possessed at some point in your time, all of these Beatitudes are attributes. And so what we're reading here in this portion of Scripture is about the type of people that will go to heaven. Now, all you've got to do is go to the end of the book, but it's never wise to start at the end of the book, is it? But you can go there sometime and read Revelation 20 and Revelation 21, and it'll tell you about people that aren't going to be there. Dear friend, understand this. Jesus died for the sins of the world, but not everybody's a-going because not everybody is willing to accept the ticket that has been provided for the fare. And the ticket that has been provided is nothing short of His death and His blood that's been shed for you and I. And therefore, dear friend, not all people are going to heaven. Now, I wish that all people would go to heaven, but if they're not going to go Jesus' way, then I don't want them there either. Because heaven would not be heaven. It would be just like this life we have here now on earth. And so when John the Baptist came from the wilderness preaching, he preached to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He had been informed that God's Messiah, His Savior, was coming, and people needed to get ready for it. Amen. When Jesus came and appeared on the scene, He began to preach the very same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because He healed a lot of people and did a lot of wonderful works in the process as He went through Judea and Galilee, a great throng began to follow Him. And in Matthew 5, the Bible says He went up to a mountain and He sat down. He called His inner circle, His disciples around Him, and He began to teach the people from that mountainside, which was not something unusual for Him. So we're studying about the citizens of the kingdom of God. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek," and this is our text this morning, "blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so we find that some of the citizens that are going to be found in the kingdom of heaven are those that are poor in spirit, those who have mourned, and those who are meek. I must say this morning that if there's an attribute that I am short on, and if there's one that I need help by the Spirit of God on this morning, it's the one that I'm about to preach to you about this morning, and that is, blessed are the meek. Now, I want to tell you, as all these other Beatitudes are, they are, this also is contrary to the world. Why, even the theory of evolution that is taught in our school system today, the whole basis of it is this: survival of the species based upon the survival of the fittest, or only the strong survive. In a modern day expression that we use, we say it's a dog eat dog world. Isn't that so? And so for Jesus to say that happy people are meek people is contrary to our natural way of thinking it. But that's what He says. Blessed are the meek people. Somebody said to me years ago on a job, said, "Murphy, you're a pretty good old boy. The problem is there's just not much demand for good old boys." Amen. I mean, if you are not building yourself up to be something, if you are not at top of the heap and king of the mountain, then the world says you cannot be happy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Now, we as Christians are caught somewhere between that of being a dictator and that of being a doormat. Now, we would all agree that Christians are not to be dictators. In other words, we're not to consider ourselves or even seek to be the top dog, if you will, in the pack. And there is the misperception that rather we should be the doormat. But I want to tell you this morning that both are equally untrue. We are found somewhere in the middle as the people of God if we believe and practice what Jesus said here, that we are blessed because we are a meek people. Now, you need to know that these first four Beatitudes, the next of which we'll preach next time, perfectly describes our experience in salvation. The first Beatitude, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are those? Those are people who recognize their spiritual poverty before a holy God, and recognizing their spiritual need, they come to the physician that has the answer to their problem. The second Beatitude, where he said, blessed are they that mourn, having realized our spiritual poverty before God, we are brought to a place of sorrow and thus a place of repentance for our sin. Number three, blessed are the meek. We experience in that after realizing spiritual poverty, expressing and experiencing sorrow for our spiritual poverty and repentance, we come to God. And as thus we lay ourselves before God in absolute and complete surrender. Dear friend, a meek person is not a doormat. A meek person is a surrendered person. Amen. And so a meek person is an individual who voluntarily surrenders himself to God and also surrenders himself or submits himself to his fellow man. By that I mean his brothers and his sisters. A meek person is not a weak person. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the weak. He said, blessed are the meek. And having surrendered to God, then the next beatitude is blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the next step in our experience of salvation. Honey, when you get saved by the power of God, after having realized your poverty and destitution before Him, and sorrowing over your sin and coming in repentance to Him, dear friend, then you surrender to Him. The natural result is you develop an appetite for what God has for you. And that is, dear friend, righteousness. Righteousness. But let's focus this morning, if you will, on the meek ones. That's what it literally means. Blessed are the meek ones. And talk of you to with you first of all this morning about the meaning of meekness and what it encompasses. Meekness, as I've said, never implies weakness. In contrast to weakness, meekness is a controlled strength. In other words, it's some individual or somebody that may appear as though he has no attribute of strength about him, but yet he really, in actuality, does. It is within him, but it is hidden or covered by the spirit that he has. It is a controlled strength. Now, dear friend, this world doesn't have any control over itself, amen. I mean, it's just a going rampant. It can't control anything, but we who are the people of God have been given and have been destined to have a control about our lives and not to just be weak. Now, I shouldn't use that word, I dislike extremely these paintings that you see of Jesus that look, make him look like a sissy. I mean, just a wimp of a man. I mean, I've seen some that he looked like olive oil, Popeye's girlfriend, just as bony and skinny. Dear friend, that is not the kind of man that Jesus was in physical appearance, I can assure you. For he was a carpenter by trade for the first 30 years of his life. And dear friend, he didn't have bandsaws and skilled saws and saber saws and reciprocating saws, all of these things. Dear friend, he did everything with his arms and his work, amen. He was much of a man, I will assure you of that physically. He was not some weak-looking thing because of the meek spirit that he had. No, dear friend, we know the strength that he had, and so it is also with the people of God. And so let's talk about this meaning of meekness from what we know that the Bible says. First attribute of meekness and meaning of it is this, that it is a person who has experienced a sovereign surrender. By that I mean that he's an individual that has been brought to a place in his life where he realizes that there are some things and some people and some powers that he should submit himself to and surrender. Amen. Do you know the need of the hour in the church today? Yes, even in our church, it is the need for we who call ourselves the people of God to recognize that He's not only our Savior, but He is our Lord, and to surrender all of our being unto Him this morning. Amen. I want to tell you, if all of the people of God surrender themselves to their Sovereign, their Lord, voluntarily, dear friend, God's not yanking people out of bed this morning and saying, you get up and go to church, and dragging him down here in Elijah's chariot. I want you to know, dear friend, their surrender to God is a voluntary thing. God is not making them do one thing, and God will not violate their will. He will convict them. He will speak to them. He'll do everything in this world, but God's looking for the meek people, my friend, those who are willing to lay down their selfish desires, their own selfish needs, and surrender themselves to Almighty God. And I want you to know it's a voluntary act. You know why I came to church this morning? Because I wanted to. Well, you're the preacher. How many times do you think I've heard that? Huh? Well, you're the preacher. You know what my response is? Are you saved? I won't tell you, if you're saved, you're just as responsible as I am. I'm just in a different position. I want to tell you that's not a position of highness, it's a position of lowness. Amen. God didn't make me come to church this morning. When you get your want-to lined up, dear friend, then you're going to be where God wants you to be. I didn't come to church because I had a desire to show out or to do anything else, a desire to be entertained or to find out what's new and going on and certain things in life. I came because I wanted to come to church to worship the God that saved me. Maybe God's got something to say to me this morning, and I want to be where God wants me to be. Boy, those disciples gathered in that other upper room after Jesus was resurrected. He appeared in that upper room to his disciples, but one guy was missing. His name was Thomas. Later on, when Thomas showed up, they said, listen, the Lord's been here. He said, you must be crazy to think I'm going to believe that. Now, that's Murphy paraphrase. Don't even write it down. He said, I said, I won't tell you. I ain't going to believe it. They say he's here. I ain't going to believe it. I don't believe it. Lest I see the scars in his hands, I'm able to put my hand in his side. Now, that's pretty stern. That's enough to start a church fight, ain't it? Amen. Huh? Listen, dear friend, God's not going to make you do nothing. I'm going to tell you what makes you meek. My friend, when you come to a place where you voluntarily surrender. Our problem is we've got this church business all worked out. Or we've got the plans and the programs and the gimmicks and everything that we can think of to attract people to the church, house, amen, in the guise of religion. Dear friend, we don't need God, do we? Until we realize that we need God, we will never ever surrender and submit ourselves to God in a voluntary way. You don't get merit points for coming to church or demerits for not showing up. It's a voluntary act. So, my friend, you do not come to God unless you come to Him with a willing heart of surrender and submission. Amen. So the first meaning of the word meekness is that of a sovereign surrender or humility before Almighty God. Too many of us today are so proud. Amen. Now, I dress nice because I'm naturally ugly. If I don't dress kind of good, I look real bad. But I want to tell you something. A tie and a coat and all that's not necessary to go out. I know that. People expect that of me, you know. And so I dress, you know, we're not dealing with the externals I'm saying here. We should come with a humility
A humility. We were talking with Donovan coming to the church this morning, how the old folks that I pastored, the first church I pastored was like that. Those old farmers would come to the house of God, and they'd have a clean pair of overalls on and a starched white shirt. That was their idea of being presentable and dressed up to go to the house of God. Amen. We don't come because I've got a new suit or I've got something about me where I can lift my... I want to tell you, we should come to the house of God low in humility. And humility, why? Because, dear friend, you're not coming to the house of Murphy's. You're coming to the house of God. Amen. I want to tell you something. I'll be gone one day, but God ain't going nowhere. He'll be here whether I'm here or not. Huh? Isn't that true? We are coming to the house of God. Not only do we see that it involves a sovereign surrender, but it involves a submissive strength. We are not humble and lowly because we are weak, but rather because we're strong. Boy, when you grow up, and I grew up a lot of ways. I got involved in music as a young man, playing guitar and playing in a band, and you know all the lifestyle that was associated with that in the places that I played. But I will tell you this morning, before God and my mother, I never ever drank a beer in my life before I got out of high school. Never did. And dear friend, I was in the midst of it. My mother will tell you that in between the summer of the ninth grade and the tenth grade, I went to work in a nightclub, a civilian club, where I loaded the beer kegs up and everything. Couldn't go on the floor. I was in the absolute worst environment that really a young man could be in. And I served that junk up. But dear friend, I never drank of one the whole time. I didn't have the money. My money was going to musical instruments. They were really expensive. And Pa didn't have the money to provide all that stuff, so I had to work for it. Huh? And so I was in the absolute worst environment that I could possibly be in. But yet God was able to bring me out of it. And I wasn't able to bring myself out, but God does it. And He puts within us a strength. Amen. And when I got involved in the church, I thought that all my problems were over, you know, and that we didn't have conflicts and things like that, and that suffering really wasn't going to be a big issue in the deal at all. And you see, whenever God makes a person meek, they are put in a position to suffer abuse. Now, dear friend, if you haven't suffered any abuse after having been saved, then there's something wrong somewhere. But that doesn't change their spirit. Now, I know a lot of people not in church this morning, people who are saved, because somewhere along the line they ran into a bad egg in church. And it broke their spirit. They've suffered abuse. But they failed to access the strength that was in them as a people of God to overcome this abuse. I want to tell you, this strength of that individual does not manifest itself when they suffer abuse personally, but it begins to manifest itself when they see other people abused. It's a submissive strength because it has been placed in control, and I'll deal with that in illustration here in just a moment. But not only is it a sovereign surrender and a submissive strength, but it is a selfless service. A meek one is one who puts other people ahead of himself. Amen. He puts other people ahead of himself. That's the type of people going to heaven. Not those who say, I'm number one. Peter thought he was number one. James and John, they argued about being number one, you remember. Remember what Jesus said? You need to understand something. That the greatest one among you is going to be the ones willing to be the least. And He said there's going to come a time when you're going to realize that the first will be last and the last are going to be first. It is a selfless service. Jesus said, I want you to know you cannot be my disciple unless you what? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. He even went further that you deny mother and father. No, we're getting into some very difficult stuff here when we talk about meekness. Everybody wants to be a preacher. Everybody wants to be a deacon. Everybody wants to be a leader. Amen. Now, I know that's not true. You get into trouble when we get that attitude. Isn't that right? Amen. So it is a selfless service. Now I want to give you some examples of what I've already stated. There are two great examples. There are more, I know. I want to talk about two great examples in the Bible of meekness. First man I'm going to talk about this morning is a man, Moses. Moses. Now if you look later in the book of Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says this. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, dear friend, when God boasts that about you, son, that's some tall boasting. When he says Moses, now God's saying this, not Moses nor his brother Aaron nor Joshua. God's saying Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth in his day. Now, I want to question, ask you one thing. Was Moses a weak man? Now, I know Moses had his faults, and honey, I got my trailer load and you got them too. But I want to ask you, was Moses a weak man? Well, nothing in his life really demonstrates that he was a weak man at all. Was he? But the Bible says that he indeed was a meek man. Now, what context in chapter number 12 did God say that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth? And I'll tell you what it is. I know I've got to go. Aaron and Miriam came to Moses one day and said, Moses, listen, you're going to have to recognize you're not the only holy man around here. God speak through us just as well as he can speak through you. And his sister attacked him. Remember, Aaron was his brother, Miriam was his sister. I want to tell you, God, you know what the Bible says? And God heard it. Better be careful what you say, little mouth, the song says. Dear friend, God struck Miriam down with leprosy. They had to be outside the camp. And you know what Moses said? He went out there to Miriam, his sister, who had attacked him in such a way, and he said, goody, goody, ha, ha. No, he didn't. You know what Moses did? He turned to God and said, God, look, don't do this. See, Moses wasn't hurt because he was attacked. Now, let me tell you who's going to hurt you the most when they attack you. People that you love. People you love. Friend, I've been voted out of churches before for preaching the Word of God and standing for some of the things I stand for. And I've been voted out by some people that, friend, didn't love me. And I knew that. And you know, even though that hurt, I never have been hurt like I've been hurt by those who said they were my friends and loved me. Well, that's when it hurts. He's attacked by his own sister and his own brother in his little old henpecked way, you might say. Moses, in that time, didn't seek retribution, didn't seek anything except the deliverance of his brother and his sister there. Dear friend, that is meekness. That is meekness. When one is attacked, rather than reattacking his enemies or his adversaries or even his friends in that instance, he prays for them. That's what he did. A meek man doesn't seek to defend himself in a physical way or in a retributive way, but rather he prays for those that have offended him. Huh? Dear friend, Moses was strong. He wasn't weak, but he was meek. The next example of meekness we have in the Bible is none other than Jesus himself. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said of himself, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And this is what he said about himself. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Jesus looked at himself and presented himself, dear friend, not as king of the world, not as king of the Jews. Pilate said, you king of the Jews? He said, you said it, not me. That's what he said. Dear friend, Jesus is the ultimate example of meekness. Now you think about it. Here is one who's God himself in eternity past. He reigns over everything that there is because He created everything that there is. He wears the robes of royalty and majesty, for He's King of kings and He's Lord of lords. There comes a time in His creation because of sin. He chooses to lay aside His position and His power and His majesty, and He condescends to be born in a stable to a virgin and takes upon Him the body of a man, so that when people looked upon Him, He was just like everybody else, and there was nothing special about Him when they looked. In order that He might grow up and suffer the things that we suffer and experience the same things that we suffer, that He might ultimately die in our place. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, when it prophesied of Him in verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, and yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. The Bible says, dear friend, He was tried falsely at the mouth of liars. He was convicted and sentenced to die. They cursed Him. They spit on Him. They hit Him in the head. They plucked out His beard. They scourged Him to the point of death. Then they carried Him out and crucified Him on a cross. And the whole time He never opened His mouth and said, damn you. Rather, when they were nailing Him on the cross, the first thing that He said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, dear friend, when I was in the nightclubs, because I didn't drink the beer and the stuff like that, they would say, what's the matter? You're not a man? You see, the world says, in order to be a man, you must drink a beer. You must do these things. Amen. It's called peer pressure in this world, especially for young people. And if you don't do these things, then you're not viewed as being a man, or you're not viewed as having any what? Strength. But dear friend, I want to ask you, what is the truth? The truth is, it takes a strong man, a strong woman, a strong person to say, hey, I want you to know I don't need a beer to get high in this life and enjoy my life. I don't need to smoke marijuana or do any drugs or take any pills or do anything in this world in order to get high to the point that I can enjoy life. I can do without it. Amen. Tell me for a minute, you think that when Jesus was going to that cross, He wasn't strong, but that He wasn't meek? No. Dear friend, when that band came to get Him, Peter pulled out his sword and swung at one of them servants trying to take his head off and took his ear off. You know what Jesus did? He picked it up and put it back on. You know what that is? Meekness. If you're not meek, you know what your response is? Now you see what you get? They came up and said, who seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. You know what He said? I am He. You know what the Bible says? Every one of them fell back on the ground. What's that? Tell me He wasn't strong. In all of this, dear friend, He was meek. He never reviled. He never turned back and cursed them. He never expressed anger to them. He suffered all of this abuse, and it's that selfless submission that we're talking about in meekness. But now, let's go and look at the other side of the coin. How did Jesus respond when He saw other people abused? Far as that goes, how did Moses respond? Moses saw two Hebrews fighting one day. He said, hey, why are you fighting each other? End result is, he killed a Hebrew, Egyptian, if you remember. Jesus one day went to the temple. Well, He did more than once. And He did this more than once, I'm convinced. And He went to the house of God. And you know what He saw? He saw a big religious business being carried on there. money changers and animals and everything taking place except for worship of God and prayer to God, which was the function of the temple and the house of God. You know what the meekest man that ever walked a step on this earth did? He fashioned him a cord of whips. And honey, he drove them animals out and he kicked the tables over of those money changers, and the Bible says he drove them out of the house of God. Now you know what happened today if I did that here, anybody else did that in any other church? That preacher's a dictator down there, and don't think I ain't been called one before. We need to go get rid of him. He done stepped across his line. What made Jesus do that? I won't tell you what it was. The abuse of the house of God and the exclusivity of the house of God and keeping poor people out where they couldn't get in there and worship God. And there's a whole lot to that, and I can't go into all of it. We'll be here all day. Was he meek? Yes, he was meek. He went to the Pharisees one day, and he said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you can pass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you do, you make him twofold more child of hell than he was when you got him." Jesus saw the abuse of the Pharisees on people, and I won't tell you it angered him to the point of verbal expression. But now I ask you, was he still meek? Yes, he was meek. I want to tell you, you can attack me and it may hurt me. And I'm going to try my best not to respond in retribution. But I want to tell you what will cause me to jump out of my britches to see you hurt somebody else. You know what Jesus said one day about the little ones that was brought to him? He said, "Listen, I want to say unto you that it would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you be cast into the sea." You know what happened? You go straight to the bottom. You ain't coming up. That happened. "Then for you to harm one of these little ones that are mine." That's what he said. Let me tell you what stirred Jesus up to action, verbal and physical, when he saw the abuse of others. Now, dear friend, when you get upset and you go in defense of other people, that's not mean you're losing your meekness. Now, you must be careful in that meekness not to lose your temper. And that's hard. I'm sure there were those who would say, "Look at him, man. That rabbi has lost his temper in that temple." Why? Jesus, you must learn. I've been told this, and it's probably true. Jesus, you don't have any tact. You can't tell them Pharisees they're hypocrites and them scribes. What's the matter with you? What in the world is wrong with you? I ask you, did he lose his meekness? No. No. He saw others being abused, and it was never in defense of himself. Amen. Amen. I've told people, you do what you want to me, but you better not touch my wife. I'll hurt you. That doesn't mean I'm not meek. I will meekly hurt you. Don't touch her. She's the object of my eye. The apple of my eye. The object of my affection. And you're the same way, and you know that. So, dear friend, to express strength in times of outrage does not mean that one is not a meek individual at all, does it? No, it doesn't. Dear friend, God has not called us to be the doormat of the world. The problem today is that this church out, this world out here, political in all types of fashions, perceives that you and I are a bunch of weaklings here in this church this morning that don't have any backbone or any spine. We're a bunch of henpecked men that have followed our wives off to the local wives club of fellowship and adoration, and we just are not men. That's a shame. I won't tell you. God's men are the strongest men there are in this world because we resist the temptations of this world and the philosophies of this world, and we live and we walk with our God in humility. But don't you stir us up. You know what we need? We need some people to get upset today because of the abuses of this world that the people of God and others are having to go through. I don't know whether you know it or not, but more people have been killed, have lost their lives for the cause of Christ in the last century than they ever have before. Because it doesn't happen in America, we're not aware of it, but dear friends, happening all around the world all of the time. We can't find a place to serve God. Dear friend, we need this meekness of Moses and Christ. Let's move on. From the meaning of meekness to the means of meekness. How does this happen? By the Spirit of God. Ain't but one way it can't happen. What made Moses meek? Huh? Now Moses was meek before God got a hold of him. Did you know that? In a lot of ways. When God said, Moses, you go speak to Pharaoh and say unto him, let my people go. You know what Moses said? God, who am I? Then later he said, God, listen, I can't talk right. But now, I have a problem with that because I know the Bible says in the book of Acts that he was educated in all the ways of Egypt. And he says he can't talk right. What am I saying? I'm saying that Moses, as was Gideon, was weak before God got a hold of him and the Spirit of God got on him. Amen. The Bible says that about Moses, and then it also says that about Joshua. That spirit that was on Moses, God put on Joshua also. Amen. And so this meekness is a product of the presence of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, fruit is not something that is worked for. It is something that is naturally produced. Boy, my pear tree at the house. This sunshine and warm weather's got that thing all sprouted out and blooms and blossoms and leaves. And you know what? I didn't see it out there all winter or working in a toil and trying. I got to get ready. Spring's coming. I got to produce some pears. You know what? It's natural for a pear tree to produce pears. It is natural for a child of God to produce fruit when he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness. So what is the means of us being meek? Listen, dear friend, I want to tell you, before I got saved, it wasn't get mad, get even. Find some way to do it. Boy, when you get saved, though, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in you, then you try not to get mad, and you sure don't want to get even with anybody. Why? Because the Spirit of God produces this meekness within us. And that's what happened in Moses. When the Spirit of God begins to work on a child of God, then he experiences three things. First of all, he becomes a God-tamed man. You know how the Bible describes you and I when we were lost? The Bible describes you and I as a wild ass kicking. Now, don't get offended by that. We're using Bible language here. That's what it describes us as. Amen? But then the New Testament, Ephesians 2, describes us as children of wrath. You know it's natural for people to get mad? Well, people get mad on the job. They get mad at the house. They get mad everywhere. Now, it's natural for people to get angry and to get mad. And so whenever we get mad, you know what happens? We lose control. There are people in prison today because they got mad and they killed somebody. Anger causes us to do a lot of things that are bad for us. Isn't that true? Dear friend, whenever a man finds God and the Holy Spirit finds residence in him, then he becomes a God-tamed man. And God begins to tame that wild kicking ass. Boy, I don't know how God does it. Because it takes something to do that, amen. It's natural for us to be that way. But dear friend, God tame us down and bring us down to this position of meekness, if you will. Moses killed an Egyptian, you will remember, buried him in the sand. You know what caused that? Anger, because he saw how his brethren were being treated. Amen. But dear friend, after God got a hold of him, he went back to Pharaoh and all the experiences that he had, even with his own brothers coming against him after they were delivered, dear friend, he never said, God, kill them. Just kill the whole crowd. Because God said he would. That's what Moses wanted. He did. You know that, as you've been through the Old Testament studies with us. Amen. You know what happened to Moses? Between time he killed that Egyptian and he got in with the people of God in the wilderness, he got God tamed. Boy, they're on the banks of the Red Sea, they're cussing and they're fussing. Moses, what happened here? You bring us out here to be killed, to be drowned? What's going on here? Moses didn't say, oh, you bunch of rebellion. No, he didn't fight back. You know what he said? He said, be still. Behold the salvation of the Lord. You know what happened? He got God tamed. Honey, listen to me. Your Spirit of God dwells in you, and you're surrendered to the Spirit of God, then, dear friend, you're going to have a meekness about you because God's done a process of taming on you. and this wild crowd in the church, I want to tell you, God ain't tamed them, perhaps because they've either not surrendered to the Spirit of God, or they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now God's going to have to be the judge of that. Amen. He's a God-tamed person. He's a God-tempered person. One meaning of this word that's translated meekness here, you will find, is the word gentle. Now, I've already told you that I really need to work on this one. So don't go thinking things y'all not be thinking. I admit that. You know what? You need it too. Amen. Isn't that right? We need a gentleness about us that lets people know that we have somewhat been tempered and learned to govern our temper. Matter of fact, the next fruit of the Spirit you read in Galatians 5 is that of temperance. And it simply means a little self-control. And I don't always have that, do you? I know most of y'all got it. I don't have it, and I need work on that. I need prayer on that. But I want to say this, I'm not what I was. I ain't satisfied yet because I still got a goal I'm going for, but thank God I ain't what I used to be in that respect. He's a God-tamed person. He's a God-tempered person. Then he's a God-trained person. Moses was educated in all the ways of Egypt, Acts 7 says in the Message of Stephen, but dear friend, he didn't have the ability to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt with all his ingenuity. And Josephus says he was a general in the Egyptian army, so he had good sense, didn't he not, in that respect. But dear friend, I want you to know, when God got through training him, he was able to. And where did he train him? 40 years on the backside of the desert, dear friend. Huh? You go to high school 12 years, you go to college 6 or 7 years, you can be a doctor. It took Moses 40 years to become the leader that God wanted him to be. So now you know that I still got 12 more years of training to go. But I've only been saved 28 years, amen. Praise God. He's a God-tamed person, a God-tempered person, and a God-trained person because he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's the means of his meekness. It's not his own ability. It's not his own penance. But it's a result of the Spirit of God working in him and putting him in the place that he needs to be in. Don't mean he's going to fly out of that every now and then, that he's not going to fly out of that role of meekness every now and then. God help us not to. But now let's consider, last of all, the motivation of meekness. Blessed are the meek. What's your reason, Jesus? They shall inherit the earth. Now, I want to ask you something. Jesus is saying we have a prospective heritage, inheritance. What does it involve, we who are citizens of the kingdom of God? I want to tell you, it involves this terrestrial ball that we live on. They shall inherit the earth. Now, I want to ask you, what for centuries and millennium has man been fighting over? What are they fighting over in Bosnia? Why are the Syrians and the Muslims, the Palestinians, at odds with the Jews over there? You may tell you what it's about. A piece of this earth. That's what wars are fought over. Why did Saddam Hussein invade Kuwait? Why does China have a bone to pick with Taiwan? Saddam says that Kuwait belongs to the nation of Iraq because it once was a part of Iraq. China says that Taiwan should be a part of the Chinese Republic because it once was a part of it. What are we fighting over? We're fighting over this earth. You know what Jesus said? Blessed are the meek. Them that don't fight for their own justification, for they shall inherit the earth. Napoleon, Hitler, and others had desire to rule the world. Alexander the Great. You want me to tell you who is going to rule this world, and not only for a short period of time, but forever? The citizens of the kingdom of God, who are people who, because of the presence and power of the Spirit of God and their relationship to their God, have been brought to a place of meekness, a controlled strength. Jesus said, we'll get to it later on, cast not your pearls before swine And give not that which is holy unto the dogs, lest they turn and rend you. What are you going to do if a dog bites you? Are you going to try to run until he gets a hold of you? But when he gets a hold of you, honey, you're going to kick and you're going to fight and you're going to scratch and do what you've got to do to get away from that dog. Huh? And so keep yourself out of circumstances that might bring you out, bring the strength out of you in a wrong way. Amen. We shall inherit the earth. That's all right, Bill Clinton. That's all right, United Nations. Y'all go ahead and argue and fight about all these lands and these grounds. My day's coming. I ain't got to get out there with a rifle and take it. I ain't got to debate you for it. It's already mine according to the motivating promise of Almighty God. Now, I want to tell you, that helps you with that meekness. Why? Why have I got to get out here and fight for all these physical things? The meek person, dear friend, does not stand up and say, I've got my rights, even though we got rights. We don't argue about things like that as though we deserve something, amen. Why? It's become irrelevant. You know why? I'm 51 years old. I've got maybe 20 more years to live, and I'll probably be out of here, or the Lord may come. Dear friend, you know what's going to happen then? I'm going to inherit the earth. Boy, I'd like to go to Australia, but I want to go when them pulling web spiders and crocodiles ain't so bad. And I'm going to go. I want to go up to the moon. Find that golf ball that astronaut hit. I want to go up there and walk on the rings of Saturn. I'm going to do it one day. Now, what more motivation do I need to understand and exercise meekness? Well, I ain't got nothing to fight for in that respect, do I, anymore? You know what causes more church fights, divisions, and splits than anything else in the world? The building you're sitting in. A physical building, furniture, carpet, walls, lights. Argue, fight over all of it. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. We're only here for a while. We are absolutely out of our minds to fight and to fuss over such things. But it happens all the time. Our motivation is a prospective heritage and thus a perpetual hope. Dear friend, don't matter how bad I feel, it don't matter how broke I am, dear friend, I have a hope. Because I know that one day all this is going to pass away. Amen. It ain't going to be far off. And dear friend, when it does, I'm going to inherit the earth and I am going to inherit an eternal home. And dear friend, not because I try to be me, but because since God saved me, God has made me meek. Now I know that's debatable and arguable at times, but dear friend, you and I know that it is true. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, dear friend, what is it that you want this morning that you don't have? According to the promise of God. See, that's the subject of most of our personal prayers. You know, God give me this, or at least that's the concept of the world. God give me this, God give me that. We should never really pray that way. Really shouldn't. Pray about purchases, pray about business deals and things like that, sure. But don't pray for those selfish things. Like, honey, it's all ours. And the Bible even says that. It's already ours. And the hope that we have becomes real when we sit back, relax, and just enjoy what God's promised us. Amen. 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 Mayor of Gulfport ain't going to affect what's going to happen when the Lord comes in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God comes, man. I hope that He's there, but if He ain't, dear friend, don't matter because we're going to inherit it all anyhow. Praise God. Won't have to worry about bikinis on the beach. Won't have to worry about stepping on stingray when you go mugging. Dear friend, it's going to be some kind of wonderful. If the world could just conceive and perceive and believe these things, you'd see a different world out here. But they're not going to do it unless you and I illustrate, demonstrate, and preach to them the glorious news of the promises of the gospel, those things that go along with it. And so the people listening to Jesus say, blessed are the meek, are saying, Jesus, are you crazy? Meek people don't get nothing in life. You got to get in there and fight for what's yours. You got to be a go-getter and a stump jumper, Jesus. He said, you don't understand the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of this earth. Listen, are you saved this morning? If you are saved, that promise is to you, dear friend. And that promise is to me. And so how glorious it is, and there's no way we can preach long enough to encompass all of those things that it involves. But my message to you this morning is, if you're not saved, you don't know that you're saved, dear friend, get in on it this morning. And dear friend, if you are saved, but you're not serving God and dedicating God like you ought to be, then I implore you, get these priorities straight and understand these things. Dear friend, get doing for God what He wants you to do. Get committed to God and get faithful to God, because friend, that's what we're going to have whenever all of this is over in eternity. Our Father, thank You for the Word. Bless it now for encouragement and strength in our lives. And Father, help us to surrender to the Spirit of God voluntarily and thus exhibit meekness, not only before You, but before this world. Help us be committed. Help us, our Father, to be dedicated to what You are committed to and dedicated to. And then, our Father, the promise of our eternal heritage will be even the more precious. For we know that God, when that day comes, we'll all be there together. Do it, we ask You now, for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen.